Lord God, thank you for your holy word in the Bible which is our guide to how to live your ways and your truth. And please, Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds today. Speak to individually to each one of us and also to us together as a group of Christians here gathered. Lord God, please come to us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Juliet mentioned, we've been travelling through the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians. And there was a verse which was really important to me in last week's reading when we were looking in the verses before this reading. It was 3:13, the second half of 13b, where it says, "Forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead, Paul then goes on to say, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. But very particularly for me last week, those words, forgetting what is behind and straining towards taking hold of what is ahead, really struck me. God was saying to me, you know, don't worry about that. That is gone. You know, move on. Focus on what we have for you in the future, now, today, and all that is ahead. And very personally, that struck me. So it is worth really thinking as we read these verses from the Bible, if there is a word or a phrase or a verse that does stand out for you as we go through these, sort of mentally, physically make a note of it and think on it. And God can speak further to us about that in the week ahead. So this week, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. We're nearing the end of this series, and Juliet's going to complete it next Sunday. And just a reminder of the context a little bit. Paul is writing from prison, where he is chained up and he's under trial, with a strong prospect of receiving the death penalty from his captors. That's the circumstance he's in. And while he is there, he is writing to the church community at Philippi, a church that he and his companions began on his second missionary journey. And this, interestingly, was the first church established on the European continent. And the church members there had sent a gift to Paul whilst he was in prison. And so he's writing to thank God for them and also to encourage them in their faith. And our passage here, Philippians 4, beginning verse 4 to 7, our passage here begins perhaps with one of the best known verses of this letter. And we were singing this word that it begins with in our song beforehand, verse 4, where it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And those words reflect one of the key themes of this letter, which Helen said right in her first sermon when she was setting the scene for this short series, reflects the key theme of the letter, which is joy. And this letter is sometimes, as Helen mentioned, called the joy letter. And this joy is all the more remarkable, remember, because of Paul's circumstances. He is writing of the joy in knowing the love and grace of God always in whatever circumstances we are. And this mega theme of joy in the Bible also runs alongside other big themes of unity. Paul focuses on the fact that as believers we should be ourselves individually and then corporately focusing together on the challenges of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and not fighting amongst each other. So it focuses on the theme of unity. It also focuses on the big themes of Christian living and living in humility. How do we live lives following Christ's way, and so therefore become identified with him in his humility and his self-sacrifice in the way we live out our lives? So be joyful, rejoice in the Lord, says Paul, in whatever circumstances you are. Last weekend was a hugely joyful one at St. Matthew's, when many of us were present with Juliet when we celebrated her call to serve the church as a priest in her ordination, both on the Saturday at the cathedral and then on the Sunday as a parish church community. We knew the joy of God's grace in sharing in Juliet's call to service, and also joy because Juliet's call and our sharing in this is based on us having a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the foundation of our joy. And this weekend, we celebrate the joy of obeying Jesus' call and command to go and baptize every nation in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we've been part of the baptism of Maya, all founded on the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. So let's joyfully remember what Jesus has actually accomplished for us by his death and resurrection. What has he accomplished? What is this joy? Well, let's remember that Christians rejoice because our sins are forgiven through the cross. Christians can rejoice because God is at work in our lives now and always. Through every difficulty, every challenge, every trial and every temptation, God is always with us through his Holy Spirit, making us more like Jesus every day. So even in those difficult circumstances, we can rejoice because of that. Christians also rejoice even in the face of death, because Jesus' resurrection means that earthly death is not the end for us, but the first step to everlasting life with God. And this is Sabbath in its true sense of godly rest, when we will all know complete peace, healing, wholeness, where Jesus is our undoubted King. And to rejoice in the Lord is to know that we are loved and saved and have a glorious future, whatever is happening now. And then Paul says in verse 5 of chapter 4, let your gentleness be known to everyone. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. And then he goes straight on to say, let your gentleness be known to everyone. Be gentle, says Paul. Gentleness isn't some sort of naive, wimpy softness. Godly gentleness reflects the humility, the kindness, and the selflessness of Jesus himself. In the famous verses of Philippians 2, verses 5 to 7, probably sung as a hymn in the early church, Paul holds up Jesus as the supreme example of humility and gentleness. There's no aggression or pressure from God. Shall I just remind us of those verses from chapter 2? We actually said them as a creed last week. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who in being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name. So those words were probably sung as a hymn in the early church. And Paul holds up Jesus as the supreme example of humility and gentleness. As I said, there's no aggression, there's no pressure from God in his decision to come to earth for us in Jesus. There is just complete gentleness, graciousness, and love in his willingness to be nailed to the cross for all humanity, taking on himself the just price and consequence of our wrongdoing. Some of you may have heard me say sometimes over the past few years that God has placed on my heart. The desire for this church community to become known, well known, as a community of grace and gentleness. And in a world known for its noise, its threats, its aggression, and self-righteous condemnation at every opportunity, the gentleness of God's love is the refreshing and healing that every one of us needs, and I believe every one of us wants. So rejoice, says Paul, and then be gentle. And then calls us on to be prayerful. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Interestingly, just to briefly pick up on that word supplication, that reminds us, supplication, that we are on our knees before God Almighty in this prayer and in these requests. We are supplicants to a holy, a powerful, a glorious and beautiful and perfect God. Paul knows that God knows all the challenges that the world and the devil can throw at us every single day. Exhaustion. And boy, oh boy, this extreme heat doesn't help with that, does it? Exhaustion, illness, loneliness, aggression, poverty, addictions of all sort, lack of self-worth, war, famine, persecution, stress, temptation. And all of this is before we even open up the BBC app every morning to see what else is going on in the world. But God can handle all of this with you, with us, if we let him. Our lives can be different if we let him in. And we can, like Paul, know the joy and peace of being loved by God in what otherwise would, in all other circumstances, be impossible without God. Do you know, I think God definitely has a sense of humour. I sought out the rotas for this church. I asked my colleagues when they're available for dates to preach and to lead. And I don't necessarily plan specific sermons for myself, unless it's perhaps something like stewardship where I feel I need to speak into it. But the last two times we've had passages from Scripture about worry and anxiety, God has called me to preach on them, purely because that's where my name happened to be before I put them down. And I know that God knows that I need to hear as much as anybody the message of his reassurance and grace about anxiety. And twice recently, when we were doing the sermon on the sayings that Jesus said, "Why do you worry?" said Jesus. I had to preach on that one, and here we are again. So thank you, Lord, for this reminder and teaching for me, but also for you as well, together in this. I read somewhere that research has shown that 90% of what we worry about never happens. Come on, Ian. Come on, everybody. This is why Paul says it is the peace that surpasses all understanding. This is why I think God placed in my heart that verse from last week. Forget what is behind. Move on to what is ahead, trusting in God for his provision today and tomorrow. It is God's divine, supernatural peace. And you and I need the reminder of this time and time and time again. That's why we come to church every week. That's why we read and reread the Bible. That's why we try and find a helpful way of praying each day and studying the Bible. We don't just know it like an academic text. Once we know it, it's ticked off the list. God speaks to us freshly, newly, challenges us, helps us, rebuilds us every single day because this is holy. God has got you. God has got me. So let us remind ourselves every single day by spending time giving those things on our hearts to God in prayer. And in verse 7, it says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. And literally translated, this means, the word guard means that we will be garrisoned like a stronghold. If we are to remain strong in faith and holiness and know God's strong guarding and garrisoning our defences like a castle, a strong great big castle which we are protected by, if we're to know that all the time, then we just need to speak to Jesus, come to God, share what's on our hearts with him, and then let our hearts and our minds be protected, be guarded for all time by God's peace, goodness and love. In Nehemiah, in the Old Testament, it is written that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And as we welcome Maya today into Jesus' family, let's pray for her that she will always know God's peace and goodness and love. And let's pray that for ourselves too. To end, I'm just going to read our passage once more. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.